Good morning. Can you say good morning?
Good morning.
Just put it in your mic. Yep.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good job. All right. We want to welcome you all today. We want to welcome if you are out on the patio and all of you that are online. We had an amazing week, didn't we?
Yes, we did.
What did we have?
Where were we? We had VBS all week. And
yeah.
We were at church in this area for VBS.
Yes, we had a VBS. And what do we call our big VBS? Do you remember? The
main event.
Main event. We call it the main event of the summer, right? Yes. So, Luna, can you share with them what was your favorite thing about main event?
My favorite thing about main event was all the crafts and games that you could win and make things to bring home.
Learn about God this week?
Yes, we did.
Okay, anything specific you learned?
We learned something like this. So actually, when it, oh yeah.
Keep going. Go ahead, tell them, what did you learn? You forgot?
When you can't see God, God's still there with you in
yeah.
your heart.
Yes, there you go. I asked her this morning, I said, what are you going to share? She goes, well, I learned if I can't see him, he's still there in my heart. So that was perfect. You did great. All right. We're going to have you guys all stand up real quick. She wants to pray us out to get the service started. And then when you're all done, we're going to have you turn and give five people a high five, okay? So here we go. Go ahead and pray for us today.
Dear God, we thank you for all this time we get to spend together and praise you. And give you thanks, because you're the powerfulest God, so we praise you and you alone. So we don't be bad, we follow you perfectly. Amen.
All right, turn in, high five, five people. High five.
Two.
Two.
Three.
Three.
Thank you.
of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm.
you this morning for who you are. We thank you that you are a God that is alive, that you are not a God of the past, that all of the amazing things that you have done in the past are continuing now and into the future, God, that you are a God that is alive and active. God, we pray this morning for anybody who walked in doubting that. I just pray that they would just be encouraged by the movement of your Spirit this morning. God, would you remind us that you are not done, that you are not done working with us, that you are not done bringing your kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. God, we just thank you for your power and your character and your goodness. God, we just thank you. We are just so grateful that you choose to use us, that your Spirit is alive and active here at our church, God, that you are moving in all the generations of our church. We thank you for the way that you have shown us that this week through Main Event, God, through all of the praise and the stories and the prayers and the Bible stories, all of the study that our kids did this week, God, I just pray that you would continue to do this week, God. I just pray water the seeds that were planted, not just for our kids, but for every person in this room right now and watching online, God, that you would just continue to water the seeds that were planted. However long ago those seeds were planted, God, we just pray that you would pour out your Spirit this morning and water those seeds, God, that each person in here would grow a little bit more today, that they would bloom a little bit brighter, that your Spirit would just encourage them throughout this week, God, that the words of your Spirit would just encourage us to go and be light in our community. God, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you that you choose to use us. God, we are humbled by that. And so we give all of the glory back to you. The glory upon your head, God. We love you, we love you, we love you. We thank you for the ways in advance that you're going to move today even. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can grab a seat. We are going to continue to give God all of the glory by inviting our ushers forward to receive our tithes and offerings today. This truly is a way to just give the glory back to God, to say everything I have is from you. You deserve everything. Everything that I have is just a blessing, and I just get to be a steward of your resources, God. And thank you to those of you who give regularly, because it makes it possible for us to do amazing things like Main Event. We literally could not pull Main Event off without the generosity of this church, being able to offer something that is amazing at people always every year, like, why don't you charge like hundreds of dollars for this? I would pay hundreds of dollars, but we want to make sure that as many kids can come. So thank you so much for your generosity. If this is your first time here, welcome. We are so glad that you're here. My name is Elena. We hope that you'll come back a couple times. It doesn't always look like a city up here. So come back next week and it'll be transformed. So we hope that you'll come back a few times. We hope that you'll get to know a couple people, whether that's just the person that you gave a high five earlier today, or we also welcome you to come out to Connection Central after service. There's two in the lobby and one on the patio. Our volunteers there would just love to answer any questions that you may have about how you might plug in here at New Life, all of the things that we have coming up, or answer just any questions about who we are and what we're all about. So we hope that you'll meet somebody, and we hope that you will get to know us, that you'll get to know what we believe, what we're all about, and we hope that you will just ask God, like, where are you moving here? Because, I mean, this past week we saw a lot of evidence, but each and every week we get to see where God is moving. So we hope and pray that you would want to be a part of what God is doing here at New Life, and maybe this week you might spend some time in prayer asking exactly what that might be. Because this week has been just amazing. Raise your hand if you were a volunteer this week, if you came and served at Main Event. Yeah, I'd say that's a lot. Thank you, thank you, thank you. This is a picture of all of the volunteers this week at Main Event. It truly is just like an army that God assembles each and every year. And so we just wanted to say thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of our heart. I know all of your voices are probably hoarse like mine, that all of your legs are a little bit tired, that you've got at least 14,000 steps every single day. So we thank you so much for all of the time and energy that you gave up to pour into these 500 plus kids that were here this weekend that got to, this whole week, that got to hear about the plan that God has for them, how God wants them to be an agent in this world, an agent of light and kindness. And so we're going to take, and also, if anybody, the mission is not over. So if you would like to, after the 11 o'clock service, we're going to take down this city. So if you would like to come back after the 11 and just help move things around, and especially if you have a drill would be helpful to disassemble things. So come back after the 11 o'clock service if you would like to help disassemble our city and move on. And also, just continue to be in prayer, because like I said, the mission's not over. The seeds were planted, so continue to be in prayer just for the kids that came to main event. Maybe you still have I still have my bracelet. I actually got to meet Sophia, who I was praying all week. I got to meet her at main event, so that was really cool. So we are going to celebrate all that God did so this week at main event before we jump into the message. So would you just prepare your heart to just be encouraged by the move of the Spirit today?
You know what to do. It's time to put your phone down and raise your attitude. The God who made the birds, sea, sun, and the moon isn't somewhere far away. He is standing in the room. So let it scream, let it shout, let him know what you're about. Keep it moving and grooving, don't leave a single doubt that today is the day that the Lord has created. Why would I sit around just waiting? Let's have a celebration. It's time to clap our hands and stomp our feet. Let's have a celebration. If you believe that Jesus set you free, it's time to celebrate. That's who I call G-O-D. I used to be a blind man until you let me see that who the Son sets free, you said is truly free indeed. So let it scream, let it shout, let them know what you're about. Keep it moving and grooving, don't leave a single doubt that today is the day that the Lord has created. Why would I sit around just waiting? Let's have a celebration. Time to clap our hands and stomp our feet. Let's have a celebration. If you believe that Jesus set you free, it's time to celebrate. It's time.
Yes, it was such a great week. I can't even thank you guys enough. We do planning for months, and then we're like, well, if they show up to help us, we can pull this off. But I was like, yeah, so you did, and thank you. Most volunteers we've ever had, thank you. So Elena gave you guys the shout out, but I just wanted to say thank you so much. We pray specifically over who we're going to put in groups with kids and what kids we're going to put together and who we're going to put them with and all that. So we asked you guys to take bracelets home and pray over the kids. So we wanted to now be able to tell you kind of how God moved this week. So we're just going to take a quick little couple minutes just to tell you how God moved and just what a great time that we had. I'm going to start with Miss Pat. She was great. She was one of our group leaders.
Well, I had a group of 10 7-year-old boys. So I was a little nervous at first, but they were great. They all knew each other. But there was one little boy that was 7 years old, and I was concerned because he didn't want to play any of the games. He didn't want to do any of the crafts. He just, even with all the encouragement, he just didn't feel like he wanted to do it. So on Thursday, at first I thought he was just shy. And then on Thursday, I thought, you know, this just isn't right. He should be having fun. All the kids are having fun, and he just didn't seem to be. So I started talking to him and started asking him a little bit if he had brothers and sisters and just different things to get to know him. And then I said, well, are you having fun here? And he kind of hesitated and said, well, not really. And I thought, how can that be? I mean, this is so much fun. I was having a great time. And so anyhow, that Thursday night, he was just heavy on my heart. And I just thought, something's wrong with this little boy. I mean, he should be having fun. I don't understand. And I prayed to God, and I said, you know, please help me know the right thing to do, what to say, or if I should do anything. But I just was really worried about him. And so I came in early Friday morning, and I actually came and talked with Tammy, and I told her my concern and how I just didn't feel it was right. And she explained that, you know, there's really not too much we can do. We don't really know that much about these kids, but the best thing is just be his friend, just be there for him, and just try to, you know, make friends with him. So I told my helper, I said, you know, on Friday, I'm going to spend a little more time with this one. I just think he needs it, and we'll see what happens. And it was really a God thing, because all week long, the kids didn't sit right next to me. I sat on the end of the row, and they all were kind of in the middle and talking and, you know, doing all this. Well, on Friday morning, this little boy came in early. He was one of the first ones, and he sat down right next to me. And it was just like, okay, God, thank you. And so I talked to him, and I, you know, talked to him the whole day and got to know him and just spent some time finding what things he liked to do. And anyhow, long story short, he had a wonderful time on Friday. He played the games. He did the crafts. He just really seemed to be enjoying himself. And I just really felt it was a God thing.
Yeah, I love it. And then a tad bit more to that story is after she talked to Tammy, someone walked up to ask Tammy a question. And the little boy's name was on her bracelet. And she was like, hey, pray hard for him today, because we have a feeling that God's going to really move today. And he did. So it was great. It was perfect. All right. Go ahead, baby. They're going to quickly tell us your favorite thing. First, say your name. And then what was your favorite thing about Main Event?
My name's Evie. And my favorite thing of Main Event was the worship and the crafts and the games.
Yes. So good.
My name is Elise, and my favorite part was the games. And I liked Lila being my teacher, and we won twice in a row.
My name is Logan, and I just like that at Main Event, everybody can worship God while having fun doing it. And I like how people can get closer to God there.
My name is Abel, and I like the games and the crafts.
My name is Everly, and I like the games and the crafts.
My name is Grace, and my favorite part about Main Event was getting prayed over with a friend, and I got to ask Jesus in my heart closer, and the only way my friend knew about Jesus was through me, so I felt blessed and honored by that, and I asked my group leader to pray that I get to be closer with God.
So Main Event blows me away every year because we have, you know, there's like 700 people in this room, 500 kids, 250-something volunteers, and we don't know what each one of us walks in this room with. Some have excitement, of course, some have grief. I had a pretty awesome group this year, probably one of my easier groups, but I had a boy that was suffering a life-threatening illness, and I had a boy in my group that was in my group this year and last year, and so it was really cool to see how he had grown. And so I think it's just a testament to how God can use each and every one of us, no matter where we're at in life and no matter what we're dealing with. He takes ordinary people and we can do extraordinary things together. So being part of Main Event is always really special. You get to see God move throughout the whole week.
Hello, everybody. My name is Stephen Field. This is my little crew here, and we had a couple more nephews with us this week as well. And, you know, Megan kind of took, piggybacking off of what she said, there are a lot of people in here making this happen. I think we had 250 volunteers, is that right? Okay, on top of the 500 plus kids. And it's just amazing to see, and so many of those people, we represent just a little fraction, but so many of those people are taking time off work, are making things happen in their life to be here. And the reason that we make that happen every year for us is because this is the kingdom at work, right? God is at work through what's happening at this church. And God is using Main Event. And so to see the kingdom happening in front of us, is just amazing. And so just to encourage y'all, if you have the opportunity, no matter how small it may seem or matter how big it may seem, please just do it. Throughout the course of the week, I felt on my heart, I just kept like this vision of just the seeds being planted that we've talked a lot about, the seeds and the watering of the seeds and the picking of the weeds. And on, I think it was on Wednesday, Xavier shared in his devotional time, that very parable, and it was pretty amazing, because literally you don't know what seeds are actually being planted for the first times, what seeds are being watered, what weeds are being picked out of that bed. And my family represents the ripple effect of sin that's been happening, that we all deal with, and because of the redemptive grace of the Lord and through things like this, we get to be a part of his kingdom. So
thank you guys all so much. Logan's gonna pray us out before Pastor Jared comes and just brings the word. But we had a really sweet time of prayer with all the volunteers and the volunteer kids in here. And we literally just for 15 minutes shut down everything and just sat in the presence of the Lord and just prayed over the kids, prayed over the volunteers, prayed over the day. And it was just a sweet time. So we just wanna pray. Thank you guys for praying over the week, but you pray us out, okay?
Dear God, thank you for this one day a week that we all get to gather of the children of you, and we get to praise you and worship you. We just love your name and how you saved us. Thank you for saving our sins. Amen.
Amen. All right.
All right, now go to class. Well, good morning. Welcome those of you online, patio out there. I'll start off, Stephen Field. I first met him 2019. He first Main Event he volunteered in. We put former football player with the kindergartners over here, and he totally blended in, and was the coolest thing ever as far as being a part of it and just even listening to this. Like, my own son, who's gonna be a freshman, was a first grader. And if you look at our youth ministry now, like, how big's our freshman class?
It's big, man. I don't know.
It's like 70, 80 kids that are coming. So as far as that fruit, it's so cool. All right, I'm gonna not cry. All right, we are in the Old Testament. We have been going through the oldies all this summer. This is where we've been kind of anchoring and wanting to kind of give you adults who are in here a little bit of a deeper dive into maybe some of these classic Old Testament stories that usually for kids, we teach 4 minutes of it. and we leave off the details and everything else. But we've been kind of jumping into these, and so what we're going to jump into today and what I wrote in my notes is we're going to take like a 2-foot dive, which is dangerous and you shouldn't do it. But we're going to do a 2-foot dive into what I think is one of the most exciting, curious, dare I say, like an action movie full of death and plot twist books of the Bible. We're going to look at the story of Esther. So if you wanted to open up a Bible and go to it, that's where we're going to be. Esther, it's towards the front of the Bible. It's a 6-chapter story. Again, we're going to do just a 2-foot dive into it. I would highly encourage you to jump into it this week and read it for yourself, maybe for the first time. But the story of Esther is set over 100 years after the Babylonian exile. So you have the Jewish people who, the Israelites, they get conquered, they get taken away into exile. And so this is written 100 years after that. The reality is, under this now, this Persian Empire, a lot of them are allowed to go back and to start to rebuild. And so this story takes place 100 years after, and you see that some of the Jews did return. You can read in Nehemiah and Ezra, some of the Jews did return back to Jerusalem and took on the task of rebuilding the city and the temple. But a lot of the Jews that were scattered across this empire, they didn't go back. Going back wasn't really back. This idea of going to a home isn't much of a home if generation after generation after generation after generation has never lived there. And so you have a group of people that know they are Jewish, that know Yahweh as a God, but live in a foreign land. And that's where we pick up this story, that this is the story of Esther. The book of Esther is a story of deliverance. It's God using a way to protect and to preserve the Jewish people. This story ends with, I mean, if you're reading it, spoiler alert, this story ends with a lot of death. Oh, like a lot. And I don't even know how to necessarily comprehend all of that. It's hard for me. But for the Jewish people who didn't follow God's ways, and that's what led to them being conquered and set out into exile, this short story, it's just 6 chapters long, but this short story, in a land far away from what was their home, this story of Esther ends with a victory for God's people. And this is a victory of deliverance. And this is a victory for a group of people who hadn't had a victory in a long, long, long time. And that's the significance you see within this story. And this protection and this saving that we're going to get into, this victory, it actually led to the creation of one of the Jewish festivals. It's called Purim. Jews still celebrate this to this day, that it's the celebration of God's deliverance and how God used Esther in this to protect. And it's a tradition, it's a festival, it's actually celebrated with drinking a lot of wine, like a lot of wine. That is how it is celebrated and being part of, which like for me as I dove into it, I was like, how do I compare this to my American brain? And I was like, it doesn't feel like 4th of July, but maybe Labor Day. Maybe Labor Day as far as, and kind of this different one where it's like, okay, if you're toasting for like 4th of July, oh, that's independence. But like Labor Day, like anybody started a trade union? Anybody like fought for labor rights in your, like no, but like how many of you take Labor Day? Yeah. Yeah, right? Like, and that's kind of it. Or like the other thing I thought was like, maybe this is more like St. Patrick's Day or Cinco de Mayo. One of those things that they don't even celebrate in the country it's supposed to be from, but it's an excuse to be merry and to come together and to maybe get arrested. I don't know, right? But this celebration of Purim that we're going to get into, it is a remembrance that still to this day, this story we get from Esther is in here because it's a story of deliverance. I think when it comes to Esther, we probably all in here and online, we probably fall into 3 categories. Not that I label you or myself, but we probably fall into 3 different categories. Like for some of us, maybe we grew up in church, and so we're familiar with the flannel graph version of this story, that we know some of the details of Esther, we know that God works, that God wins. Like some of us might be more familiar with this, and then some of us, maybe you didn't grow up in church, which glad you're here, jump in, be a part of this, but like Esther, You got nothing. You know nothing about this. And maybe a lot of you are in this third category. We're like, oh yeah, I've heard of this. I kind of know. I can name a few people from it. I know some of the gist of what's happening. This is the woman book. This is the Old Testament one where a woman is the queen, right? Like you might know a few of those. Wherever you're at in that, my prayer is that no matter where you are, that God this morning is going to meet you right where you at, right where you are at. That whether you're familiar with this or you've never heard Esther at all, please go read it yourself, because I am not going to read all 6 chapters this morning. We're doing a 2-foot dangerous dive into this. I'm going to give you a Costco sampling of Esther. Okay? That's a hope and prayer. But my prayer is learning from this, it whets an appetite that you want to go buy the 76 package from Costco of this and bring home because you got that sampling. That's my prayer this morning, is that you would have fresh eyes and to hear it. So we see in the book of Esther, it's about a Jewish community living in Susa, which is the capital city of the ancient Persian Empire. The Persians, they took over as the world power from the Babylonians. The Babylonians is who God uses to judge his people, and they conquer, they take over, and the Jews get scattered into their kingdom. And after the Babylonians comes the Persians. We then see the Greeks, and then we eventually see the Roman Empire that's in charge when we see Jesus, and all of the New Testament writings is when the Romans are in charge. But if you go back 2 empires, you're in this Persian Empire. And the main characters in Esther are 2 Jews, Mordecai and his niece and or cousin, Esther. That we learned that there's Mordecai, and he's kind of older, this uncle character, and there's Esther that we get introduced to, and we know that she doesn't have any parents. And so whether Mordecai is just a cousin, a little bit older, or actually her uncle, there is a blood relationship there, and Mordecai kind of plays this role of father because she doesn't have one. But these are the 2 Jews we get introduced to. And then there's the king of Persia, King Xerxes. We get introduced to him a lot and all of his wonderful ways. And then there's a Persian official, Haman. He is the villain of this story, and he's also not Persian. He's a descendant of the Canaanites, which is a whole other layer to the story that I am not going to have time to jump into at all. But my own opinion is I think this relationship with the Canaanites and Jewish people, I think, is some of the fuel behind this vengeance and this hate that we see play out. So these are the main characters that you'd see, that if I did go through the effort of putting a flannel graph up here, these are ones I would put there to help explain. But the story of Esther, that's the main characters that we have. Now, as we jump into this, again, I highly encourage you to read this, but Esther is a curious book of the Bible. It's curious because God's never mentioned once in this story. The word of God, the word God, Yahweh, God is not mentioned, not even once in this story. And this is a book that's beloved in the Jewish world. That it was tradition, you would have a copy of Esther that you would read at Purim every year. So this is a beloved Jewish story, and yet it's curious because it doesn't actually have the word God. It doesn't appear anywhere in these 6 chapters. You hear about God, you see God moving, but he's not actually ever written. In fact, most people believe that as far as, again, we have modern Bibles and they print them. Before, you had to copy them. You had scribes. What's believed is oftentimes Esther was the first book you would learn how to write. You would learn how to copy because there wasn't the stress of making sure you got God's name right. Because they took copying the scripture so important. If you messed up the word God, everything you had copied burned. That's how serious they were making sure God's word was copied. And so many people believe Esther was actually the 101 class into introduction to things. And so, but it's interesting because what you see is God's name isn't mentioned anywhere. And it's an invitation to read the story and looking for God's activity. And there's signs of it everywhere. Again, many scholars believe the reason God's name isn't even in there is this is a clever tactic written by an anonymous writer that pulls you into the story. And what I think is it causes us to see God's fingerprints everywhere. that you see in this story. He's not named. It's not, oh, and Esther had a conversation with God. This is not one of the prophet stories from the Old Testament where you see God shows up and speaks and manna appears on the ground or the skies open up. You don't see God in this story, and yet his fingerprints are everywhere. So the book of Esther, we're gonna see God's sovereignty and his calling out. We're gonna jump into Esther 4, 14, which is the most popular verse in there. We're gonna read through Esther 4, just verses 10 through 17 is what we're gonna jump into. But we can see God's providence as he encourages us. And I think the big words we're gonna see here is courage and purpose. I only have 3 points we're gonna jump into. They're really action steps. And we're gonna do my best to give you a 3-minute summary to get us to Esther chapter 4, all right? So if you have a Bible, again, if you want to follow along to some degree, I'm going to give a little summary just to get us to where we're actually going to read together. But the story of Esther, if you were to open up your Bibles, what you see is in chapter 1, we see King Xerxes. So this is the king, and we see him in all of his ego and pride. The scripture says he rules over 127 provinces from India to Africa. That's what his kingdom is. And he's at his winter palace, which is at the citadel of Susa, which today would be in southwest Iran. That's where this story takes place, that he's in kind of the capital here. And he's in the 3rd year of his reign. So it's his 3rd year being king. He knows what he's doing now. It's year 3. He's a junior, right, in school. This is year 3. He's the 3rd year of his reign. And so he decides to throw a party. A banquet to show off his power and his wealth. He invites all the nobles and the officials and the military leaders, basically all the who's who of the kingdom, he invites to this banquet, this party, for 180 days. This is not 8 crazy nights. 180 days is what he decides is the appropriate length of a party. But this is showing off the wealth, the power, the ego, everything. This is showing off. So he invites all these who's who's, and it's 180 days. Then when that's over, he throws an even bigger party. And this party is for the whole kingdom, and it's for 7 days. So you finish 180 days, now the real thing begins. There's 7 days where this is a party throughout the entire kingdom. And what the scripture says is that everything was the best of the best of the best. When you jump into it and the descriptions of like the party in the capital, they hung linens that in Hebrew, they didn't even have a word for them. They were so white with things they didn't even know. And this was the wallpaper of this party. It said that everybody got a gold cup and were told to drink as much wine as they saw fit. And this is what 7 days of this, everything was the best. And it ends with this request from the king. He requests his wife, the queen. Now he had many wives, but there was one queen. And his end request is he has her summons, and it says, he, the king, in high spirits, I'll translate that for you, drunk. But the Bible says he in high spirits requested Queen Vashti to be brought out before him and his guest, bring her wearing her royal crown in order to display her beauty. This is his final request. At the end of this 180 days and now 7-day jubilee, he would like his queen brought out wearing her crown for everyone to see. Now, most scholars believe this idea where it says come out wearing her crown truly means wearing only her crown. That the very nature of mentioning, bring her out to parade her in front of my people. Basically, he's bringing out his prized possession, his queen, and wants her wearing only her crown. That's what he wants. And this is where we see the first plot twist, because she doesn't. She refuses. And what we see is a king beyond drunk and mad because she doesn't do it. And this sets the course for the entire book because he gets mad. He gets so mad that he writes a decree throughout the entire kingdom that every woman must obey her man. that becomes a king's decree, and he banishes King Vashti. So she gets completely banished, and that's what leads into chapter 2, because now he needs a new queen. And so many people believe what we read in chapter 2 actually takes place years later, but he has now banished his queen because she embarrassed him in front of people at the end of this 187 days. And this is where we see in chapter 2, we see this royal beauty pageant is being held, and Esther wins it. But just for context, 187 days, that's how long this party was. Guess what 187 days was? January 13th this year. For context, January 13th of this year, that's when a party would have started. Did some Googling. January 13th. January 13th of this year was 5 days after Renee Good was shot in Minneapolis. How many years ago does that feel like? This was the middle of that. 113 was the U.S. officials were looking into taking military action in Iran. That was the top news of the day, that we were looking into taking military action. And in fact, 187 days was just 10 days after we invaded Venezuela and stole their president. That's how long ago this was, that there was nothing but a drunken party throughout the entire kingdom. So this is the environment that you have here. And so then they set about having this bachelor-style beauty pageant, although I don't think people signed up for it. Women were brought in, and this is where we move into chapter 2, is that there is a nationwide pageant. And what we see is Esther, who's Jewish, but no one knows that. She is beautiful, and her charisma and her beauty and God's providence causes her to win this pageant, and she becomes queen of the entire empire. And what we see in chapter 3 is we meet this Haman character, and he is elevated. He's in the king's court, but he gets elevated to the highest position, which means everyone has to bow to him. So he gets put in this position, and that's when we see Mordecai. He's kind of the uncle piece, but he plays sort of an important role, but what he doesn't do is bow to someone. And so Haman becomes kind of second in command, and Mordecai will not bow to him. And so you see Haman, this character, gets mad. And apparently in this kingdom, when you get mad, you start wanting to kill people. And he wants to have Mordecai killed, but then he says, nah, that's not good enough. I want to kill every Jew. That becomes his plot, and that becomes his plan. And because he's second in command, he has access to the king. And so he sets a course of plan. Because he's upset at one person not bowing to him, he sets a course and gets the king to sign off on that there will be a date that everyone throughout the entire kingdom who is Jewish will be attacked, killed, women, children, everyone, and all their property seized. The scriptures say they take dice and they throw dice to determine the month and the day. And it's 11 months away that this plan gets put in place. And what we see is Mordecai learns of this, that he knows there's a date where this is going to come, that this is going to happen, that if nothing stops this, there is going to be this horrible plan set loose throughout the entire kingdom, not just one city. And so we see Mordecai does what he knows to do. He goes into mourning. He puts on sackcloth, ashes, and sits outside the king's palace. And he is mourning and trying to put a plan together. So that's a very quick deep dive into chapter 1, how Esther becomes queen and Mordecai's involved. And now there's a plot to exterminate an entire people group. That's where we come to chapter 4. We're going to stand and read it just in a second, these 7 verses. But for anybody who's under 35 years old, let me just forewarn you. It says they sent a messenger. If you read through Esther, you're going to see a lot of they sent a messenger. You're going to see a lot of this. They needed to talk to people. Guess why? They didn't have phones back then. I just want to make sure you know that when you're reading scriptures. They had to actually pass a note in science class that they continue. So when it says, and they sent word, and then they sent word there, that's how messages used to be conveyed. They couldn't just text. But if you're able, could you stand? We're going to read Esther chapter 4, starting in verse 10 through 17. The word of God says, then Esther told Hatach to go back and to relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his golden scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So Hatach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Mordecai sent his reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. It's the word of God. You guys have a seat. Okay. So I didn't quite perfectly set that up, but what we have here is Esther learns of this plan. Mordecai is saying, hey, you need to act. And what we see in the beginning here is she's saying, I don't know what to do. Again, this king had many queens, or had many, many wives, he had everything. And so you have, like, Esther has been elevated to her queen. And she's like, guess what? I haven't seen him in 30 days. I haven't talked to him. And there is a rule in the kingdom. You cannot go ask the king something. That if you go to him and he doesn't like it, you're dead. That was how this kingdom worked. And so this is where it's like, Esther, go and talk to him. And she knows if I make an appointment and I go, I am taking a risk of death. So this is the tension that gets created. And so there's three things I just wanted to focus in on that we see. Again, I'm not going to finish the rest of the story. You can read it this week. God works in amazing ways. But what we see here from this is we see God's fingerprints at work in our lives. And I think when we read and do a deep dive into Esther, we see God's hand working. I think it moves in us. And this first thing is this. It's recognizing God's sometimes hidden providence. You know, there's sometimes in our own lives, we can see what God's doing and we're working towards it. And sometimes we don't. Sometimes God's silent. Sometimes God's plan, we're just figuring it out one step at a time. But that doesn't change the fact that God's got a plan that's being worked out. But we see this. Even though God's name is not mentioned in this text, we see it work out in all of the ways. He strategically, in this story, he strategically puts people in place and orchestrates the circumstances. I can say for me, like for this, when I look in my own life, I'll turn 45 later this year. I've been walking with Jesus since I was in fifth grade. I don't say that as a brag. I say that as a blessing that I got the privilege of growing up in a church, that I got to learn that there was a God who loved me, and I got to make it personal by the time I was in fifth grade, that I needed a savior and was able to be part of it. So I've been walking with God for a long time. It does not mean there hasn't been rough spots. It does not mean there hasn't been spots where I went, God, I don't know what you want me to do. That even if you're on a path, God is still working out the plan, but it's our job to follow after. It's our job to surrender the steering wheel sometimes and allow God to lead. And when we do this, we can see that God is often working behind the scenes. If you don't get anything else out of this morning, know that God is working even when he seems absent. That God's at work even when he seems quiet. That with the story in Esther, you don't get God was in the wind. You don't get God was in the parted waters. You don't get this giant thing, and yet you see God is working in all the situations to protect, to provide, and to lead a way. I believe he's doing the same thing in our lives. It's not a matter of like naming it and claiming it, but it's a matter of continuing to follow after God, to trust that there are no mere coincidences in life. The reality is your current placement has divine purpose. Amen. Thank you. We can waste so much of our life checking out everyone else's greener grasses, right? Like, we can spend so much of our life wishing to go back and change something, or wanting what someone else has, or we're not even focused on anything because we're seeing and comparing. Ooh, that looks a little greener over there. But the reality is God has you in your life right now playing the roles you're playing for a reason. You are equipped and empowered to make a difference right where you're at. That's where God has you. And that's what we see in the story of Esther, is God has worked in a way of putting Mordecai into a place that he can be used, but he can only do so much. And he has elevated Esther into a place that she has influence, but she can only do so much. And it's gonna come at a cost. And yet they're stuck with, do we do anything or do we just let this happen? What we see them do is they are constantly praying. They don't have a church, they don't have a temple, they don't have priests. These are Jews living in a foreign land. But what they know how to do is pray. And I would say this is the most important thing. How do we recognize his presence and plans in our life? I think it starts with spending time with him. That if you're spending your time looking over everyone else's fences, envious of something, you're not thanking God for what you have right now. That when you start with being thankful that you have shoes, being thankful that you have a car from 2001, being thankful that you have a meal, you start with the little things and being faithful, and you start to move that gratitude into spending time with God. And when you spend time with God, again, I've never had an audible voice in my life that is God. If it was, I think it would be Morgan Freeman's voice. But I've never had it. And yet I can point to numerous composition notebooks over the course of my life in the last decades where I've spent time in coffee shops, at the beach, on mission trips, early mornings, late nights, whatever. For me, when I silence myself, when I give God time to speak, it comes out in prayers. It comes out in inspiration. It comes out in ways where you start to recognize your heart is soft. You start to recognize you've got to change something. You start to recognize that God's put people in your life and you have something to do. And you start to recognize he's got a plan for you, and you are equipped and you are perfectly where you're supposed to be. So sometimes we got to recognize God's sometimes hidden prophets. The second thing, when we see God's footprints at work in our own lives, it should bring us to count the cost of courage. We count the cost of courage. Esther faced a terrifying choice: remain silent and safe for a while, or approach the king uninvited to save her people, which was risking her life. The reality is doing the right thing often involves taking risks. But I could have done an entire sermon on lots of verses saying, have courage, take courage. This is a word that plays out throughout where God's people are being told, where Christ followers are being told to live with courage. My definition of courage is this. I think it's gonna be on the screen. Courage is taking action despite being afraid. It is not the total absence of fear. Rather, courage means acknowledging the risk or danger, understanding the cost, and choosing to move forward anyway. Courage is not reckless abandon. Courage is not just running off into something. Courage does look like running into the burning building to save someone, but you acknowledge that building is burning. You know the cost. You know this might not work out right, but yet you do it anyways. And this courage, what we see modeled by Esther here, is this courage of God's gonna take care of this. Before you even see Esther move, you see Mordecai's one message where he has courage It looks like bold faith, where he basically is telling her, I need you to act. But if you don't, God's gonna save us some other way. Mordecai demonstrates even a faith of like, God will save this. But you have a lot easier task. You're right next to him, just go. He knows what that means. That if the king doesn't like what she says, you didn't have an appointment, he could easily have her killed. And yet, willing to make the risk. My challenge to you is, what do you need courage in your life right now? I love, we're a multi-generational church. We have every decade represented in the church. Courage looks different in different stages of life. The courage you need now as an 80-year-old is vastly different than the courage you needed in your 30s. The courage you need now as a 20-year-old to follow Christ and to seek out the plans is total different courage than maybe someone else in their 50s. But the reality is, I think it starts with naming what you're afraid of. Amen. Like when we name what we're afraid of, if we're willing to take that step, you can start with what's your biggest insecurity. I know for me, I'll be vulnerable from my 20s, and most of my examples usually come back to my 20s. Why? Because your 20s are hard. Those of you who lived through your 20s in here, your 20s are hard. I don't care what decade it was, whether it was the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 2000s. When you're in your 20s, 20 to 29, you're supposed to have accomplished so many things, right? You're supposed to have already been saving for retirement. You're supposed to have found a mate. You're supposed to have finished college, maybe. You're supposed to have bought something. And yet, no matter what decade you're in, the past generation can never actually help you because your reality is not their reality. Doesn't matter if you're now in your 70s here and you look back to in your 20s. What, your parents were recommending you to save, what, $48 to buy a house? Right? Yeah, put away $3,000, that'll cover college. Right? Like, any of our past can't help where you're at. So your 20s is definitely where you start to adult and you figure it out and you start to develop this courage to keep doing, keep going on. That's the reality of what this courage is. But it starts with naming what are you afraid of. Like for me, when I go back to my 20s, I clearly remember some points where I started to recognize what was my biggest insecurity. For me, it was school. I had built in my mind I wasn't good at it. And so as a lot of my other friends went off to four-year universities, I went to a community college. I went there for 6 years. It's not what you're supposed to do. But I floundered and took script writing classes and various things and dropped classes before the date that it goes on your permanent record and whatnot. And I was there and I didn't really know and I kind of felt lost and I felt really frustrated. And I started recognizing in my 20s as I was doing lots of ministry that I started realizing that's what I wanted. And so if I wanted that, I needed to pursue something. And so once I knew what I wanted to do, it made everything a whole lot simpler. But it started with me attacking what was my biggest insecurity. And my insecurity was, I watched a lot of my peers start to elevate and figure it out and get jobs and graduate, and I wasn't there yet. And so that became my prayer of what I needed to work on. My challenge to you is, what are you afraid of right now? What are the insecurities in your life stage right now? Offer them up to God. Best thing I wrote here is, take it in prayer. Step one. Share it with people who love you and want to help you. That's step two. It's not just taking it to God. It's starting to make it known. Hey, will you keep me accountable? I want to work on this. I'm going to do this. I had a friend who helped me write my letter to get into the college I eventually got into to finish my two-year program in 4 years. But 10 years after I graduated high school, I got a degree. And you could have told me any time during that that I think I was actually going to get that piece of paper that cost $48,000? No. But I became very proud of it. And it was something that I learned. It was a part of it. And it was something along the way I started looking at what was I afraid of and started naming it so that I could work on bite-sized chunks in order to have the courage to continue going. So what do you need courage in? Count the cost of courage. The third is the final one. We see God's fingerprints at work in our own lives, and it should bring us to embrace your such a time as this. Better put, embrace your purpose. What does God have for you right now? What are the things that you are perfectly equipped and empowered for right now? Embrace your such a time as this. This is the challenge that gets given to Esther. That maybe God has worked and put you in your place exactly for this season. There are things in your life that you are perfectly set up to do. You gotta just be willing to jump into it. You gotta be willing to take a risk. You gotta be willing to actually do it. God has given every believer a sphere of influence and a specific mission. I firmly believe this. Doing student ministries, one of my favorite activities I would do, usually with juniors and seniors, is I would have, as the school year started, I would have them write out a big sheet of paper, and it was called your sphere of influence. And I would have them write down all of the things they were connected to or committed to. And they would write them down and draw a big bubble around it. So like, you're in a family, write this down. That's your family, all the names in your family. You're in ASB, write that down. Here's the people you can. You play soccer, write that down. You have a job, you do this. You're in your neighborhood, you have this group of friends. And you would take all the things in your life that represented who you belong to. That's your sphere of influence. And the exercise I would do with people is they would write that all out, and then I would have them go, all right, here's a highlighter. I want you to highlight everyone who's a Christ follower in your sphere of influence. And so you'd go through and you'd highlight. Then we would start to compare lists. And the coolest thing that would happen is that you'd have these people, and there'd be some of the kids that we'd look at their list, and again, I told them to highlight all their Christian friends. Who's a Christ follower in your life? And there'd be some people that on their sheet of paper, they didn't have anyone, they had two people. Amongst 100 names, they had two people highlighted. Guess what my recommendation was for them? You need to plug into God's kingdom. I'm surprised you're following Jesus right now. It's an amazing blessing. But if you want to survive, if you want to thrive, you need to have more community in your life. And it would be this action plan of like, we got to get you in a small group. We got to get some more people around you that can pray for you, that you could be swimming in the right direction with. Because right now you're swimming all by yourself in the opposite direction. And then there would be some other kids that I would say, hey, highlight all the names that are Christ followers. And you look at their sheet and it was all highlighted. And my challenge to them was, cool. Like, oftentimes, you have an amazing Christian family. This is amazing. You've got friends. You go to a Christian school. You have all this. And go, I think you're done. Jesus should take you now. Their circle of influence was so Christian, which is not a bad thing. But then they'd be like, I want to pray for people. And I was like, yeah, you should. I want to evangelize. To who? And oftentimes the challenge for them is like, you need to go get a job. Go work with some heathens. You need to join a new sports team. Be the worst kid on the volleyball team. But you'll handle the prayer, whatever that was. But it was like, you got to get out of your comfort zone. You're so much in the school of fish that you have no idea how to talk to any of these other fish. You're swimming with everyone, but occasionally you got to actually connect. And the coolest thing ever is with a group of students, we'd put it together and I'd have them with their own friend groups compare their lists. And the names that weren't highlighted, they would start to compare and go, oh, he's in my class. Oh, I'm friends with him. And the challenge is I would have them come up with five people that were in their sphere of influence and were in their friend's sphere of influence. And the challenge was, I want you to start committing to pray for them. And the power was, hey, Alex is on my list and your list. What would it look like if we all started praying for Alex? What would it look like if we started inviting Alex to come to things? What would it look like if we started taking this thing serious of what it means to follow Christ? You all have a sphere of influence. How do you maximize that? God equips us and gives us so many ways that we could be a part of. The challenge is maybe you're right where you need to be right now. You just got to seize the opportunity. You got to connect with other people. You've got to start taking it serious that God wants you to be salt and light in this world. For Esther, her job was to save her people. For us, God leaves this kingdom to us. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's the kingdom that Jesus Christ said is here and not yet. And it's this kingdom that we get to be members of. And this kingdom has empty seats. This kingdom has room for one more, or 10 more, or a whole new freshman class. This kingdom is available to anyone. You just need people who are willing to be about the kingdom's business. And that's what we get called to be a part of. If I close, my action to you is be salt and light. Share your home. Share your home. Be generous. Jump in and serve somewhere, give back. As we leave here today, I wanted to give you something to kind of remind you. Last week, we put out bracelets, and you guys prayed over all of the 526 kids that were coming to break the chairs in here and learn about Jesus. This past week, we asked a lot of them to put their fingerprint on a little piece of paper, and it says his fingerprints are everywhere. Our ushers at the doors and out on the patio, they have some of these. They didn't make a million of them, so there might not be for everybody. And you might not want this, but we made just this, his fingerprints are everywhere. Put this in your Bible, grab one, put it on your mirror, put it in your car, put it over the check engine light, whatever you need. But I wanted to give you a reminder and give you a reminder from the youngest in the kingdom that his fingerprints are everywhere. Amen. We just have to be willing to look for them, and we have to be willing to be a part of it. All right, let me pray, and then I'll give you a commission. God, thank you that you entrusted us with your kingdom. God, thank you that you want us to be your ambassadors here to earth. God, I pray that you would continue to lead and equip us right where we're at. God, I pray for each and every one of the people that are listening to this, that are on the patio, that are here, that God, you would maximize their sphere of influence. That God, you would put on their heart when they seek after you, names, faces, a neighbor, a coworker, a sister, an aunt, someone in their life that needs encouragement, that needs love, that needs to know what it means to be fully alive in Christ. God, I pray that you would be active and you would be moving through every generation of this church. God, I pray that you would continue to put upon us your plans, that we would be about your business. God, I pray that you would continue to use us to be a light in this community. God, may you continue to use new lifers to be salt in a bland world. To be people that are about preservation. To be people that add a spice that cannot be explained. God, I pray that we would always have an empty seat ready to be filled. That this invitation to come and see, come and learn, come and follow, and come and die can be something that's taken serious. That when we surrender our lives to you, we start truly living. God, I pray that you would continue to inspire and move, and that God, you would be loud in each and every one of our lives. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you guys stand with me? As you go this week, may you see his fingerprints all over your life. As you step into his plans this week, love others as Christ loved you. Have grace, have peace, and go watch some soccer this afternoon. We love you, church. Amen. Have a great week.